Jimmy, you ever thought about doing just a CD of songs like that where you just play? How many of y'all would like to see him do that? I drive 40 hours a week to go preach. 40 hours a month, sorry. See, again, I'm a little tired, but 40 hours a month to go preach. And I could listen to that the whole time, and it would just bring, it's just such a sweet spirit. So I'm just saying, I'm not saying the Lord told me to say that, but I'm just saying it's something for you to pray about. I don't know, but I just want to thank the Ketchum family for inviting me. And it's so funny because I had a dream this summer that I was going to, that I would be preaching here. And I told Bill, and he said, well, you pray about it. And if it's from the Lord, it'll happen. And so I just prayed about it. And then I got a message from Sister Tammy. She says, well, Kelly, if your schedule's open sometime, we'd love to have you. And I checked my schedule right then. You know what I'm saying? Because I knew I had the dream, and I knew I had to obey God when the opportunity came, not to let it go by. And so I'm just excited to be here. Thank you guys for all inviting me. And this church has a very special history to me. This church was founded on prayer and obedience. And most of you don't know the story, and I know sometime maybe they can get into that. I might mess up some of the details. I've already messed up some details about my own life today. But it was founded on prayer and seeking the presence of God. And out of that prayer, they received revelation from God about the Sabbath, about the Ten Commandments, about returning to our Hebrew roots. And that's the foundation of this church. And so it's always an honor for me to speak here. I just feel so very, I mean, I feel blessed. Anytime I step behind this pulpit and preach, I can feel that there is such a sincere anointing that rests in this pulpit to preach the Word of God. And I'm just thankful to be able to do that today. And you know, I just encourage you all to keep contending for the faith. You know, I know that, you know, I live in Jackson, okay? So I know y'all had a shooting this week, okay? I'm aware of that. And in Jackson, you know, we have a shooting like every day. Sorry, I hate to say that, but they have a shooting all the time. And where we meet in Jackson at the Jewish temple is just a mile from crack houses and all kinds of stuff. But, you know, the enemy wants to discourage you. And, you know, whenever you have a shooting, whenever you have something happen, a lot of people say things like, well, you know, we ought to be careful. And we always have to use discernment, don't get me wrong. But we can't let the enemy keep us from doing what he's called to do. And that's what the enemy wants to do, is he wants to use these events, you know, this fear to keep you from walking in faith. And, you know, that's really the enemy of faith, is fear, doubt. And I just want to encourage you all to continue to press in for what God's called you to do. I guess what I'm going to do is I'm going to... Well, I'll tell you just a little bit about what I've been doing the last 12 months, then I'll preach. How about that? Okay. Y'all haven't seen me in 2.5 years. One thing that's changed is I've grown outward instead of upward. I remember the first time I preached in this church about 7-8 years ago. Y'all remember I was so skinny you could see through me, right? In fact, there's a picture from right after I preached here. There was a picture somebody took of me, and you can see through me. Pastor Bill's youngest daughter took a picture. You can see through me. Well, that ain't true anymore. I couldn't hide behind an oak anymore if I wanted to. But in the last 12 months, God has really opened a lot of doors. I did a Hebraic Roots conference in Salt Lake City, Utah. I did a conference in Wisconsin. I went up to West Virginia to preach. Also had the opportunity to make some ministry contacts in Florida and Kansas, and I preached in Ireland and England. I got to preach in I got to preach in a Haitian church in Atlanta. Now that was fun. I mean, they'd be worshiping. And I mean, you lose track of time in there. You know, it's like the 20th song. Oh, well, I didn't know. I thought it was the 5th song. You know, they just keep going and going. They have church all day, y'all. So I got to speak to a group of in Waverly, Tennessee earlier this year. A lot, God's opening up. You know, Pat, she drove all the way to Waverly to see me. So I was like, well, sister, you know, I preach in Jackson sometimes. So you don't have to go that far. And here I am in Dyersburg. She's like, glory, I can walk to there now. And But God is opening up doors, and it's so interesting because everywhere I go, no matter where I'm preaching, what kind of church, you know, when I was in Ireland and England, I preached at a bunch of Pentecostal churches, but people kept asking me questions about the Hebrew roots, no matter where I went. Even if I didn't preach on it, people, now how would they know to ask me? Come on, there's no natural reason. I mean, I'm obviously, if I was wearing one of these, all right, that might kind of give you a little tip there, right? But people asking me questions, and I understand that there are times that we think, for me, I'm always excited because I meet people every day. I know pastors. I'm working with a pastor now in another state she's a Methodist minister. Her and her husband are over at church. But she said she wanted to start keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, and so she actually told her church that, and I said, "Did they fire you?" She said, "Not yet." So more and more churches are learning about this. Now, I'm excited because I'm all around it, right? I'm going where the people are asking me questions. But people in these individual locations sometimes get discouraged because they don't see as many people as I do coming into it. But I encourage you, you know, one thing about being the body is that, you know, when one of us rests on the Sabbath and worships God, we're all resting and worshiping together. Preach on. Wow, we're one body. Now, I know that there are people that have the Holy Spirit that they don't have the understanding of Sabbath. I understand that. And I'm not putting those people down, but I'm just saying that there's so few people that are Sabbath keepers that sometimes we feel like you feel like you're the only one. And I've had those feelings before, y'all. I understand. Feel like, well, there ain't nobody else around here who keeps the Sabbath. I mean, you think, am I crazy? Have I lost my mind? But, you know, I just want to encourage you that there's more and more people. There are 70 churches with the United Pentecostal Church that recently broke away to form their own group because of the Sabbath. And they didn't break fellowship with those other churches that they broke away from, but they simply said, well, we'll fellowship with you. We're just going to have our own group, but we're going to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. And there's more and more churches doing that. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm just, like I said, I'm encouraged. This past year, I was elected president of the Bible Sabbath Association, and so that's a tremendous group to be president of. I didn't know I was going to be president, but God opened that door. It'd take me a long time to explain how that happened, but it happened. So anyways, I'm going to move on with the message now that I've pontificated enough. I told you a little bit about what's going on. And I will say this, we've been seeing lots of healings everywhere we've went over in Ireland and England. I'm going to tell you, I've seen, when I was over in Ireland and England, I saw more people get healed so fast. I'm going to tell you something. I've prayed for a lot of people. I've prayed for people in this church to be healed. Amen? And some of y'all have been. And sometimes when you're praying and you press in, you pray that you get the result. But when I was over there, I was touching people. They was getting healed. I'm talking about people coming down front. One lady's leg was twisted like this. She hadn't been able to swim or walk or nothing in years because her leg was bent a little bit. She come up, I just went up and touched her. The next day, she got up and she swam. She walked so many miles, she said she was healed. One lady hadn't slept in like 10 years. She had a traumatic event happen in her life, and she hadn't been able to sleep soundly because, you know, when you have a traumatic event, it scars your brain. I'm telling you, she just walked up and just touched her. Next morning, I got a call from the pastor. She slept for 8 hours, first time in 10 years. So I'm telling you, God is doing something right now, and I'm just excited to be a part of it. And I'm telling you, we all have a part to play in it. And so, amen. All right, so I'm actually going to start. I'm going to pray, say a prayer, and then I'm going to start finally. Lord God Almighty, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. We thank you, God, for what this church stands for. It is a light, not just to this community, but to this region. They are contending for a region in this place, God. And they are standing on the true promises of the Word of God. And I want to pray, God, that there be such an encouragement in the Spirit today. that there would be such a mighty power come over them, such a marvelous presence of peace in your shalom, God. And I just want to pray, God, that this word would just go into the hearts and the minds and sow into their lives. And I pray that it would just produce fruit in their lives, God Almighty. I pray that you open up everyone's hearts to receive this message. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Whew. So I had several titles for this message that I could have used. But the title is Mystery of the Sabbath. Mystery of the Sabbath. The title is Mystery of the Sabbath. And I want you guys to understand something. I know that there's one, the candidate that just won, I'm not going to get into politics, I don't think. But one candidate ran on, I'm not going to say which one, Make America Great Again. Y'all know who that was. I don't have to say who it was. But Brother Terry, could you do me a favor? I've got some papers in my bag in the main compartment. Could you bring those to me? I'm going to use those. You're going to see some loose papers. All right, will you just keep those and I'll tell you when to hand them out. You'll be my little helper today. We Chinese volunteer. We don't ask, we just say. That's not a derogatory term. Chinese volunteer comes when they built the Great Wall. They just came to your village and forced you into slavery and took you to the Great Wall to build it. So that's where we get Chinese volunteering from. So anyways. But he ran on Make America Great Again. And I just want to say something. No person can make America great again. I want you to understand that only God can make America great again. And it's the people who have to trust in God that's what it's going to take. It's going to take a genuine return to the Word of God. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to show you something. This is going to be an interesting message. You'll just have to keep with me because it's going to seem like I don't know what I'm preaching on or I don't know where I'm going, but the Lord knows where He's going. We'll tie it all together. Isaiah chapter 1. You know, the people of Israel, they said to Samuel, raise up a king like all the other nations to rule over us, to tell us what to do. And I'm not saying that our president is Saul. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the attitude of some people in this country is we just need the right person. Hey, and look, I'm glad that somebody else didn't get elected, okay? I want to clarify that, okay? I'm real glad that a certain lady didn't get elected. Shout with me. Because we might have had to have this service in a cave today, glory to God. I'm real glad, okay? So don't misunderstand me. I'm not running down the person that just got elected. But the children of Israel saying, well, if we just get the right person, I tell you what, we could turn this thing around. I tell you, we'll have everything the way we want it to. And there's a lot of people, and I'm talking about people in church saying these things. People in the world, I mean, the world's going to be the world, but people in churches, they think if we just get the right person, it's all going to be right. I'm going to tell you what the church has got to be very, very discerning of because of this election. This election was going to go one of two ways. Either one, we going underground and a lot of people are going to compromise to please the president, or two, the one we got gets elected, which he did, and because of what he stands for, there's going to be a lot more freedom for churches. I believe that. But here's the key. We can't allow this election to hinder us from our pursuit of God. In other words, we can't get lackadaisical. That's what I'm trying to say. Just because he gets elected, woo, it's all over with now. Because we've been so used to you-know-who for 8 years. And, oh, Jesus. Y'all know who we've been used to the last 8 years, and he's threatened to shut down churches, and we're going to control what preachers preach, and it's hate speech to speak against homosexuality. We've been threatened that way, so a lot of church people have been on edge. Oh, we better really press in and seek God because we don't know what's going to happen with this election. But now that the election went in a way that's positive, we can't say, well, now let's just give up. Let's get in our lazy boy and let's just relax. No, it means we've got to press in even more.
Amen.
Oh, watch out now. We've got to press in because, see, now that we have a wide space to operate in, there's going to be economic prosperity in this nation again. That means we've got to use it to God's glory. We've got to take advantage of that opportunity. Because, see, I believe that if the church doesn't take that opportunity, it'll leave. See, we can't trust in a man. That's what people want. I'm waiting for the one new man of the body of Christ to come together. That's what I'm waiting for. That's the one man that if we would cry out as a people and ask for God to come and change this nation, he will in a positive way. All right, but I'm going to talk about how we're going to make America great again. That's one of the sub-themes of today's message. The title is Mystery of the Sabbath, but how is America going to become great again? Not how we are going to make it great, but how can we as the people be instruments? Because even though I may pray for somebody to be healed, I'm not the healer, am I? I'm just a vessel. All right, Isaiah 1, verse 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. That sounds like our country, don't it? Ah, sinful nature, sinful nation. A people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption, they have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts, and open sores not cleansed or bandaged or sued with oil. Stop right there. Some translations say that there is no soundness within you. When you look at our country today, and I'm not just going to talk from a government standpoint, but let's just talk on just a natural level. There's a lack of soundness in our country. I'm just going to give you some examples. How many times you go to get a receipt at the gas station, at this dispenser, and there ain't no receipt paper? How many times you go to McDonald's or Burger King or someone order a burger and they do it wrong? It's like nobody can do anything right in this country anymore. Come on now. Hey, we've had potholes in Jackson, Tennessee in some places for 3 years. In my life, I have never seen such things. But you see, there's a lack of soundness in our society, but it's reflecting a spiritual condition. People want $15 to flip a burger. I'm like, the military people don't get $15 an hour. You know what they're going to do? They're going to replace you with a robot. That's what they're going to do. They're already doing it in Germany, and they're going to do it here. So these people, they're doing it in California. I'm telling you, they're going to replace you with the robot. The robot ain't going to complain. The robot going to make the burger right. Come on, glory. Maybe this ain't so bad after all. Maybe this ain't so bad after all. I'm just saying. But if you look at our country, all right, so on a natural level, the country just, there's a lack of soundness in our country. They're saying that our infrastructure, we're $3.5 trillion behind in repairs to our infrastructure. And Jackson, Tennessee must have at least $1 trillion of that. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke, y'all. It's a joke. But now let's look at some other things in our country. Look at the number of churches that are allowing homosexual marriage. Just allowing it in the church. And not just allowing it, promoting it from the pulpit. Now look at the abortions in our country. Over 55 million babies since 1973. You know what God said about the innocent blood? That the land, he will vomit you out of the land for the shedding of innocent blood. Do you know in Hebrew it's bloods plural? Like when Abel died, it said the blood cries out. It's plural. Why? Because it wasn't just Abel that was killed. It was all of Abel's descendants. Bloods. The bloods cry out. So see, it's not just one baby that's killed. It's a whole lineage that's killed. So when you look at our country, you know what the church's favorite sin is? Adultery. Pornography. Running rampant in churches. Today it's going on. There was a pastor recently in New York that he and his wife were put in jail for misusing millions of dollars of church money. This stuff is going on all the time now. So when you look at the country, did we get somebody that we got who we want, basically, I said lesser of two evils. I don't know how to answer that question. The better candidate. Thank you for that wisdom. We got a better candidate than the alternative that ran. Yes, but we're still in a bad mess, okay? So I want you to understand that. But we're going to talk about today with this message, Mystery of the Sabbath. I'm going to show you something that if our country would do one thing, you would see such a turnaround so fast. Make your head spin. Just one. I'm just going to talk about one. Because if you think about it, when people say, well, we need revival, which I agree with that, we've got to call people to repentance. Absolutely. But there's so many sins going on, you basically just got to get to start with Genesis and just read the whole Bible to tell people what to repent of. You know what I'm saying? Goodness gracious. But you know, there's one thing we can do, and I'm this whole message is based off this, and I'm not going to get to answering that question until the very end. But I got to talk about the Sabbath to get to that. Okay, so I want you to start with me. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. God declares the end from when? So if we want to understand the end, where we're talking about the end of time, the last days that we're in now, we got to go back to the beginning. Amen? That's the only way to understand the end. Can I prove that? Absolutely. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, toward the end, I'm sorry, end of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, together with them, meaning those who have gone before us, it says, together with them our faith is made complete. Another translation says, without them our faith is incomplete. So watch this. Abel's faith is incomplete unless he is killed by those, unless there are other people in the future who are martyred by those that have a mark. Did y'all get what I just said? Okay. Abel was killed by who? Cain. Right? Why did God give Cain a mark? There are people who will be martyred in the tribulation by those who took the mark of the beast. Y'all see what I'm saying now? But see, God declared the end from the... So getting a mark wasn't something new by the time you get to Revelation. You know what I'm saying? That's why some people preach, oh, the mark of the beast. Everybody's talking about the mark of the beast. You know what I'm saying? But marks are not a new thing in the Bible. It wasn't new in Revelation. It was talked about in Genesis. Hey, what is Satan as? What is Satan in Genesis? A snake. What is he in Revelation? Serpent, a dragon. So he went from a serpent slithering to a dragon. He'd been eaten. You know what I'm saying? He'd been like me. He'd been eaten, except I've been eating good stuff. He'd been eating bad things. A little humor in church. It don't hurt. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, everybody look at your neighbor and say, seventh day. God had finished the work he had been doing, so on this, look at your neighbor and say, seventh day. He rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Stop right there. So here in Genesis, 6 days God worked. He worked. And he created by working. But on the seventh day, God did something different. He created by resting. Oh my. Now, I want you to notice what he said here. It says on the seventh day he rested. So God actually rested? Now, how does an eternal being that with life in itself rest? I don't fully understand that, but it says he did, so I trust it. Amen. Then it said, God blessed which day? The seventh day, and he made that day holy. So God set us a precedent of working 6 days and then resting on the seventh day. And that was the day that he blessed, and he made that day holy. Now, I'm going to get to what that means in just a little bit. But I want you to realize something. You know, a lot of people, when they preach, they will talk about how God has blessed the works of your hands. Look at what God told Saul. God told Saul, do whatever your hand finds to do. Why? Because God blessed the works of his hands. Now look, in Saul's early ministry, he did the right thing. It wasn't until he got, as he went farther on, he just, you know, he's like Tennessee last year. He had a good first quarter and the rest of the game was awful. You know, this year they had the opposite, you know. They like Paul this year, you know what I'm saying? They just turn it up at the end. But here's the key. On the Sabbath, your rest is blessed. All right, now, did you hear what we just said? Your rest becomes blessed. See, you have to understand the nature of who God is to understand what this verse is saying. God doesn't live in time the way that we do, does he? He's eternal. Did you know that eternity can go forward and backward? Because if it's not in time, you're not looking forward. You're just there. And so the God who doesn't dwell in time stepped into time to rest. That means if we rest as he did, we are entering into that same Sabbath that he rested. Because he's eternal. And see, by nature of who God is, think about the nature of God for just a minute. Anything God does affects eternity, right? God said what? Let there be light. Is there still light? Okay, so when he does something, it is perpetual. So when he rested on the seventh day, what did he do? He changed the seventh day for all eternity. Wow. So every seventh day. Now I'm going to establish when the seventh day is, because I know that there has been a lot. Some people don't understand when the seventh day is. Look, I grew up in the Baptist church, fundamentalist, independent, missionary, King James only Baptist church. Oh, yeah, you know the Lord's Prayer read, "Thy King James come, Thy will be done on earth as in 1611." I'm just kidding. I'm not running down the King James Version, but this is just the way I grew up, okay? And they're very sincere people, okay? I want you to understand. I'm not making fun of them. But I grew up a certain way, and I was taught Sabbaths on Sunday. That's the way I was raised, okay? And I was saved when I was 6 years old, and I lived what I knew. But God, right? Now, so, seventh day, God rested. Now, I want you to go with me real quick. I want you to hold your place in Genesis. Go to Isaiah 66. I'm just going to show you something. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and your descendants endure. All right, question real quick. When is the new heavens and the new earth? That's at the very end, right? That's the last thing God's going to do. Verse 23. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. So he says that in the new heavens and the new earth, everybody is going to keep a Sabbath. Everybody's going. It won't be any question about when it is, because you know I understand. Again, today we live in a world where the Catholic Church and other forces have tried to twist and change, and like I said, some people just don't know. Okay, but there are some people in the Catholic Church that know, but they're trying to keep you from knowing. You know what I'm saying? So we'll get to that in just a minute. But so if in the, you can go back to Genesis. If in the beginning God rested on the Sabbath and set us a precedent, and then at the very end, the Sabbath, everybody's going to keep a Sabbath. That tells us that it wasn't changed in between. Hey, how about that? Isn't that something to think about? Something new, something. And you want to know the primary purpose why he created the Sabbath? What did God make on the sixth day? Mankind. So God didn't rest on the sixth day that he could spend time with the sea creatures. He didn't rest on the fifth day to spend time with the ground. He rested on the seventh day to spend time with you and I. Wow. So we're going to talk about this. We're going to get into this deep, y'all. All right, so let's go to Genesis chapter 26 with me. And just so you know, when I preach, I use a lot of Bible verses. Okay, and there's no reason for that. And I want you to see that what I'm saying is in the Bible. I'm not making this up. I know there's been some times I've preached and people say, "You making that up?" I said, "Well, let me just turn there." You know. Genesis 26, verse 4. "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." Wow. "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commandments, my decrees, and my laws." Oh man, there's that L word, law. You know, when I was growing up, one of the famous songs, it was a second edition of a song, "I Fought the Law and the Law Won." And let me show you what this is saying. It says here, "Abraham kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." That's the Torah. That's fancy language for saying the Torah, okay? So God showed the Sabbath to Adam. Here we find Abraham, he's talking about the Torah here, the commandments of God. Abraham kept the commandments. Now, Abraham didn't have a Bible, did he? Abraham didn't have tablets of stone, did he? My goodness. He just trusted God. He just did what God said. All right, now, let's go to the book of Exodus. I got to tell you something before I tell you what chapter, but you can go ahead and turn to the book of Exodus. But, you know, here's what happened. When the Israelites went down to Egypt, they lost the Sabbath. Why? Because Egypt had a 10-day work week. People be complaining about 7-day week. Try 10 days. Boy, you'd be real upset then. You know what I'm saying? Imagine a 10-day work week. That'd be rough. Well, for 400 years, that's what they had. Think about that, 400 years. So that's a historical fact. I didn't make that up. You won't find 10-day work week in the Bible because you got to study history. But what you will find is, let's go to Exodus 16. How many of y'all heard about the manna in the desert? Some of y'all heard of the manna. Or more of y'all heard of the manna. How many of y'all heard of the manna? Come on, you can holy grunt, shake a leg, just something. You heard of the manna, right? I preached on the manna for years. But, now, the manna is in Exodus when? 16. Mount Sinai is in Exodus 20. So wait a minute. The manna started being poured out before they get to the mountain. And that's where the old covenant was established at. So whatever he does before that is something that, you know, have to understand, the Sabbath is a separate covenant with mankind. Exodus 16, verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.'" Verse 6. "So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see his glory.'" You will see the glory of the Lord, "because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?' Moses also said, 'You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard you grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the entire community of Israel, come before the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling.'" Skip down to verse 21.
Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Verse 27, "Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out.'" So the people rested on the seventh day. Stop right there. I know I read fast sometimes, but... So the whole purpose of the manna was to show them when the Sabbath was. Now, look, I read that chapter for years before I ever saw that. I'll be honest, okay? You know what I'm saying? That was years ago, that was a new revelation. I knew about the manna. I knew that he sustained them in the desert with manna, right? But see, he gave them manna every day for 5 days. On the sixth day, he gave them twice as much and then none on the seventh. Why did he do that? Now, this is before Mount Sinai. This is before, you know, people talk about the Old Covenant. This is before the Old Covenant, okay? To give them the day of rest, to get them in his sacred timing. See, he's trying to get the children of Israel back in his sacred rhythm. Why? They lost it. They were used to a 10-day work week, and so he gives them this cycle. Now, they were in the desert for 40 years. You know how many Sabbaths that is? Over 2,000. 2,000 Sabbaths. And some of them still didn't get it. Now, look, I know that, you know, some days I forget stuff and everything else because I got so much going on. Maybe that first week, second week, or third week, I didn't get, but by the third month, I got it. You know what I'm saying? By the third month, I've got it. You know what I'm saying? This cycle, it's, oh, manna this day, manna twice as much that day and none that day. Now I'm getting it. So God restored the Sabbath to the children of Israel so that they would know when it is. And did you know that in the Hebrew culture, there's only one day of the week that's named? Shabbat. That's why it was so easy for them to keep up with it. Because the first day is called the first day. The second day is called the second day. The third day is called the third day. You want it, the fourth day is called the fourth day. And the fifth day is called the fifth day. And you want the sixth day is called the sixth day. But the seventh day is called Shabbat because it's holy. Isn't that cool? Isn't that pretty amazing how God does that? So it's actually the same day the Jewish people have kept from then until now. And Paul said in Romans chapter 3, he says, "What does it profit to be a Jew? Much in every way." He didn't say much in a little, but much in every way. And so the question now remains, how do we know what day the Sabbath is from Exodus 16 to now? Now, I told you about the example of the Jewish people. We know that they still keep, they know when the Shabbat is. It's from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. That's when they honor it. But is that really the Sabbath day? So we're going to answer that question. Now, let me show you this. Let me just explain this to you. Now, in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat. It's a sheen, a bet, and a tav. Shabbat. Shabbat. Terry, I want you to hand out that. I've meant to print more of these. You might have to give them one per two people. That way people have to share. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you languages from every continent on earth what they call the seventh day. I don't even have a list up here with me to read it to you, but Sister Tammy, could you get me that, bring me that stack of, I got a stack of books beside my show for them. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. All right. I just wrote a book on the history of the Sabbath, by the way, so. There's not going to be nothing. Okay. Let's look at Indonesian. In Indonesia, they call Saturday Sabatu. In the Philippines, they call it sabato or sabato. In Latin, it's called sabatum. In Italian, it's called sabato. In Spanish, it's called sabado. In Portuguese, it's called sabado. In Greek, it's called sabatoa. Russian, sobota. Polish, sobota. Arabic, which is mainly spoken by Muslims, al-sabt. In Somalian, in East Africa, sabiti. Mandinka, which is a West African language, only like 300,000 people speak that language, sabiti. In Gala, it's sanbata tena. In Kisi, in Africa, it's esabato. Okay. So it doesn't matter where we go on planet Earth, there are languages that have preserved when the seventh day is. Why? Because that's when it is. Isn't that cool? And the amazing thing is, some of these languages are pretty new. Like Spanish. The modern Spanish began to be formed in 711 AD. That's when the Moors conquered Spain. So in 700 years after Jesus, they still knew when the Sabbath was. The Catholic Church actually still calls Saturday the Sabbath. Now, days. Something else I want to point out is there's a historian from Rome called Cassius Dio. He lived from 164 till about 235 AD. And he said the Jewish people rested on the day that the Romans called the Day of Saturn. So we have a secular Roman historian. He was probably actually a pagan. Not secular, but pagan Roman historian. We have the example of the Jewish people, and then we have languages from all over the world, from every continent, showing us that Sabbath is on Saturday. Now, you heard me say earlier, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. Where do we get that from in the Bible? In Genesis chapter 1, it says evening and morning were what? One day. Referring to the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, God said, from the evening of the ninth day until the following evening, you shall observe your Sabbath. So there's annual Sabbaths too. I'm not going to get into that today, but in Deuteronomy 24, verse 15, he said to pay your workers each day before sunset. Why did Paul say, do not let the sun set on your wrath? Because days begin and end when? So God wanted your day to begin and end with a beautiful sunset. How many of y'all like how beautiful the sunset is? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it awesome? I love sun. Man, sometimes I just sit out there, just any day of the week, I just love watching the sun. But what does man have to do? Let's move the start of the day to the middle of a dead, dark night. Seriously? You know what I'm saying? All right, how about the new year? All right, the first month on the ceremonial calendar is Passover. Things are getting green and getting warm and, the new year, bless God. What does man do? Move it to the middle of a dead, dark winter. Seriously? Shows you that man has loved the darkness. God said it first, though. Man has loved the darkness. So, you know, man just loves darkness. I don't understand why people won't. You know, by the way, celebrating the new year in January, I started with Julius Caesar. He did that in about 40-something AD, BC, excuse me. Do you want to know why? I'll just say this. This is not part of my message, but the Romans named every day of every month after a specific god or goddess. And so January is named after Janus, okay? Janus had two faces. So Julius Caesar wanted to honor Janus by saying, we're going to move the new year to the beginning of January because Janus has two faces, one looking forward and one looking backward. So that's where all that started. Most of y'all didn't even see. Most people don't even know this stuff. But see, God is bringing about. God is having people come out and say this in the last days. People crazy enough like me, no, just kidding. Like me and some of y'all, right? Some of us who know this, we're crazy enough to actually say it to people. No, at our own risk. You'd be surprised how people act when you start saying stuff like this. Wow. It's like, well, I just. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to transition into the New Testament. I know sometimes people think, well, do you ever preach out of the old New Testament? Of course I do. I've preached sometimes whole sermons out of there. But I can't forget that 2/3 of my Bible is actually right here. You know, it's really one testament. Did you know, I'm going to say this, did you know that the new covenant, it should be translated renewed covenant. Should be translated renewed covenant. How I can prove there's only one covenant. I can prove this. How many Ark of the Covenants did God have Moses make?
One.
So how many covenants are there?
One.
That's only one. Only one covenant. He renewed that covenant for you and I. So we enter in not by... Because see, the Pharisees had made up all these man-made rules. You know what I'm saying? They made up all these rules. Like you can't fellowship with Gentiles. Well, the Torah don't say that. But the Pharisees were saying it. So when Jesus came, we come in a new covenant through his blood. Thank God. Amen. Thank you for the blood. Because if it wasn't for the blood, we still lost and we're on our way to the lake of fire. Revelation 20, right there. Just Matthew chapter 12. I keep getting off on these rabbi trails, but I'll get back on point, y'all. Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It's the only day he said he was Lord of. There's a reason for that. Because the Father, I mean, it says there, that's right there in Genesis. We read the verse that God rested on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, I did not come to testify of myself, but of he who sent me. So, you know, he only came to do what's already been done before. He didn't. Did you guys know, and I'm going to say this, I have the Jewish Encyclopedia 1905, all 12 volumes at home. They think that, I'm going to get to Paul in just a minute, they think that Paul started a new religion. That's what they believe. They don't understand. Do you remember? Well, there are some Christians that think that too, but do you want to know why the Jewish people think that? Not all Jewish people, but a lot of them think that. Their conception of Christianity is Catholicism. Mm-hmm. When they hear the word Christianity, they think about the Pope, they think about cardinals. That's what they think of. They don't think about the book, the Bible. They don't think about those things. And again, and I know that the Bible says their eyes have been blind. I understand that. But I'm just saying, you know, we meet in the Jewish temple in Jackson. Y'all know there's been some real interesting interactions because of that. Because, you know, we keep a Sabbath and the holy days, and so do they, and they ask us questions like, are you Jewish? So, well, I'm not. We say, well, we try and tell them the difference between you and us as we believe the Messiah has come, and y'all are still waiting on him. That's what I tell them. But they think we're Jewish. The temple president was so impressed, he actually read the four Gospels. And you know what he said? I found nothing anti-Semitic in it. But see, he was raised his whole life to believe that the New Testament was anti-Semitic. See, it's because you have to understand the way that they've been treated by people in the past. You know, the Catholic Church accused the Jewish people in the Middle Ages of killing little babies for Passover to get their blood? Well, it wasn't true, obviously. But see, that's been going on for over 1900 years. All right, so let me tell you about Paul. Everybody looks at your neighbor and say, we're going to learn about Paul. Let's talk about Paul. You know, some people believe that when Paul was converted to Christianity, he went out to the Gentiles And he taught them something different than what Jesus taught. Or that when Paul went to the Gentiles, that people stopped keeping the commandments of God. They stopped keeping the Sabbath, stopped keeping the holy days. Now, I'm going to read some excerpts from this book here in a minute on the history of the Sabbath that I wrote. It's based off the seven churches of Revelation. Most Christians, until about 500 or 600 AD, kept the Sabbath. Even until 500 or 600. I mean, that's even after Constantine, they kept keeping the Sabbath. Now, what happened after that is the Catholic Church used the Western Roman emperors and the Germanic tribe, or in the Frankish kingdom, to hunt down Sabbath keepers and kill them. And then they became a minority group. All right. How about that? But let's talk about Paul. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down. So here's Paul. He's going on the Sabbath day into the synagogue, and he sat down. And verse 15, after reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Skip down to verse 32. So what did he preach when he went to the synagogue? Verse 32. "And we tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed, but the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." So he's preaching about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we're thankful for that resurrection. Whew. Verse 42. "As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath." Now the reason why I wanted to read these verses is because a lot of people today believe that the early church stopped keeping the Sabbath because they believe Jesus resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. But I want, and it's on the screen here, after Paul preaches on Jesus resurrecting from the dead, they invited him to speak about these things on the next Sabbath. So after he preaches about the resurrection of the dead, they're still keeping the Sabbath. In other words, they didn't change the Sabbath because they heard about the resurrection. So here, this is what we call a primary source, or this is somebody who lived in the time period. Verse 43. "When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who taught with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God." All right, so what does he say? What did they preach about? He urged them to continue what? In the grace of God. And what is verse 44 saying? "On the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." And so he urged them to continue in the grace of God, and then they still were keeping the Sabbath. That shows you that grace and the Sabbath are not opposed to each other. But I know that, you know, many of us were raised to believe that grace and law were opposed. And I'll address some more of this as we go on. But here it says at the end of verse 43, "We urge them to continue in the grace of God." And in verse 44, they continued to honor the Sabbath. Wow. But who was hearing them preach on the Sabbath, right? Some people would say, well, he's just preaching to Jews. Well, let's find out. Verse 45, "While the Jews saw the crowds," we're going to talk about who was in the crowds. "When the Jews saw the crowds abusively, they were filled with jealousy and spoke abusively against what Paul was saying." Skip down to verse 48. "When the Gentiles heard this, we were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." So there were Gentiles gathered on the Sabbath to hear the word of the Lord. He just didn't do it for Jews. He also did it for Gentiles too. If we were to skip over to, I could go into this, Acts chapter 15. I know that there are preachers I know that have used this verse some verses we're going to read about. I don't have time to preach on all of Acts chapter 15. I wish I did. In the book, I go over every verse of Acts 15. But if you go down to Acts chapter 15, verse 19, these are the key verses here. And I'm only going to the key verses for time's sake because I don't want to keep you guys here all day. I remember one of the first times I preached here, they told me, now we usually get out such and such time, and I went like 3 hours over anyways. I'm not going to do that today. We're going to keep, well, look, y'all, back in my early days, I preached 4 hours and wouldn't bat an eye, right? And I go 90 miles a minute the whole time. Just da-da-da-da-da-da. Acts chapter 15, verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. All right. So a lot of people, my goodness, they picking up trash today or something? Y'all have street sweepers in Dyersburg? My goodness, y'all have switch street. Y'all uptown. But I want you to notice the four things he lists in Acts chapter 15, verse 20. He said, but we write to them that they should abstain from things contaminated by idols, fornication, what is strangled from blood. And so we have idols, fornication, what is strangled by blood. Three or four things here that are mentioned. And so a lot of preachers will say, those are the only three or four things that a Gentile convert to Christianity has to follow. But there's a problem with that interpretation. Do you want to know what the problem is? Paul said that thieves shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Stealing's not mentioned, is it? Book of Revelation says liars go into lake of fire. Liar, liar, lake of fire. The Bible, the greedy shall not enter into the kingdom. There's a whole lot of things not listed there that if any person does them, they will not make it into the kingdom of God. So what is he saying here? He's not saying these are the only, tithing's not mentioned here, but I guarantee you all the preachers that preach about this verse will preach on tithing. Hallelujah. Tell it like it is, Brother Kelly. And that ain't even in the top 10 either. Okay, top 10 commandments, tithing ain't. But anyways, what is he saying? If you understand Acts 15, they had all these Gentiles who were coming from the pagan world to church. And sometimes some of the people had just seen them come out of a temple before they went to church. And so what they were doing was establishing a minimum standard of behavior to allow Gentiles to come to the synagogue. Can I prove it? Look at verse 21. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So he still tells them what they need to learn and when they need to learn it. Moses and on the Sabbath. You have to understand the early church didn't have a New Testament. Paul, when he went to synagogue, didn't say, now, bless God, if thou shalt turn to Matthew chapter 5. Paul wasn't preaching to the Corinthians and said, turn to my letter to the Galatians. Right? These people had some loose letters from some of the apostles, but every synagogue had a Torah scroll. See, not every synagogue even had the prophets. Did you know that? Not every synagogue had the Psalms. But every synagogue had a Torah scroll. How else are you going to learn holy living? Let's go to Acts 16. Did this council change the Apostle Paul? Did it change what he did with his ministry? Acts chapter 16, verse 11. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. Stop right there. Where are they at? Philippi, right? Why is this important? Philippi was a city of retired Roman soldiers. There was no Jewish synagogue in the city of Philippi. But what did he do while he was there? Verse 13. on the Sabbath. There's that Sabbath again. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of them listening was a woman named Lydia, and she went on to get saved, etc. Now, but I want you to see that Paul is in a city with no Jewish synagogue, and he still kept a Sabbath. He just went down to the river. Well, he just went down to the river to pray. He knew it was a Sabbath. Let's go spend some time with the Lord. Let's have church, you know. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. When they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So here he is preaching on the Sabbath in Thessalonica, and there are God-fearing Greeks. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. It just keeps coming up, don't it? Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So, Paul, when he went to the Gentile countries, he didn't change the Sabbath. It's not biblically or historically accurate to make that statement. Now, and in this book, Mystery of the Seven Churches, I go through every letter of Paul where people... There are some verses where it looks like, well, what is he really saying here? And I understand that. Go to 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to show you something. 2 Peter 3:15. Second Peter 3, verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other Scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, what are the other Scriptures? That's the Old Testament, right? They didn't have... So he's calling... Paul's letters are part of the Scriptures, but he said that Paul will not twist, or he will not contradict the Old Testament. So, I'm just saying. Let's go to Colossians 2. I want to take you to one of these letters that people use to say, well, Paul said here... First of all, we have to understand that no man can change God's mind as far as how to live right. You know what I'm saying? I know that we can pray and we can move God's hand to send rain. We've been praying for rain, and God sent rain last night. Amen? But when God said something like the Sabbath, a human being cannot change the Sabbath. And we have to understand that. And Paul, we're going to see, upholds the Sabbath. Let's go to Colossians Chapter 2. It's one of those letters that gets, you know, it's between a few and it's smaller, but anyway. If you can flip right past Colossians, it's real easy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath. These are things these are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, so some people read these verses and they say, you know, we can keep any celebration. You know, I've heard people use this to justify keeping like Halloween or something. But that's not what he's saying. Now, I'm going to read something from this, reread something. He says, let no one judge you with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath. religious festival, New Moon celebration, or Sabbath. Y'all have that down. Now, do y'all know that there is a context to every scripture in the Bible? Every verse. Can I give you some examples? One type of context is an in-verse context. That's where we read the whole verse. Because, you know, I could read half a verse and it sounds real good, right? Come on now. I'll give you one. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Second half of the verse, who walk not according to the sinful nature. See what I'm saying? But I could quote the first half and boy, I'm feeling real good about myself. That's one type. Another type of context is where we read all the verses in a chapter. Let me give you an example. I grew up Baptist, right? Okay. For it is grace that you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's true. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But we use that verse in the Baptist church to say, once you're saved, you don't need to do anything. You don't have to do anything. But then the next verse says, for we are created to do good works. So we don't earn our salvation, but if we're saved, there's going to be fruit in our lives. Amen. Instead of being a thief, we're going to be a giver. There's going to be fruit from salvation. So that's an in-chapter context, okay? But another type of context is in-Bible. That's where we read other verses of the Bible and we put them all together. Because if I could take Colossians 2 by itself and I can make it say all kinds of things that it doesn't say. So now, let me go to some verses to create a context. Because see, when Paul says this, the Old Testament's already been written. It's already put together. And so let's start by going to 2 Chronicles 23. 2 Chronicles 23. Or maybe it's first. Sorry, it was 1 Chronicles 23. I turned right there when I said that. All right. 1 Chronicles 23. There are two philosophies that have affected the way that we view the Bible. There's many philosophies, but two. Number one is evolution. A lot of people view the Bible from an evolutionary perspective. What is evolution? That's Greek thinking. Evolution, the natural theory of evolution says that everything evolved by random processes that somehow got us to where we are today. We all came from an ooze or a monkey or whatever. I'm looking at humans sometimes and I'm thinking, I don't know if we've evolved or not. I could disprove that real quick. But we know evolution is not true. God is creator. Creation. But a lot of people have used evolution in their interpretation of the Bible. They said, well, for instance, I'll give you an example. There was healing in the Old Testament and there was healing in the book of Acts, but when the Bible was put together, healing stopped. People believe that. But what is that? That's evolution. So I know preachers that will get in the pulpit and say, God's a God of creation and evolution is of the devil, but then they preach the Bible from an evolutionary standpoint. So, well, so people say that about the commandments of God, especially the Sabbath. We're just focusing on the Sabbath today. Well, God gave the Sabbath in Genesis, and then we gave it to Israel, and then he got on to them for not doing it, and then Jesus did it, then Paul did it, but then Paul changed it. You see how that evolution evolved? So instead of saying humans came from monkeys, we're saying Sabbath was done away with, you see what I'm saying? Right. Another philosophy that's affected us is moral relativism. This is the idea that morality is relative to the individual. And so, you know, when you go to college, they try to brainwash you with this stuff, okay? But it didn't work for me. Thank you, Jesus, right? I went to college and I rebelled against the system. I said, I don't agree with that. I got in an argument with a teacher. Every teacher you have believes in socialism and communism almost in college now. Even at a Christian college, they believe in it. I learned more about Karl Marx when I went to Lambeth than I ever did the days before. I mean, I'm in English class and we're learning about Karl Marx. I'm like, why does this have to do with English? Seriously? But it's just they're trying to brainwash you. brainwashed. That's why we got a generation that cries like little babies when they don't get their way. I'm going to, come on, somebody help me. I threw something. I just did it. Some of y'all heard I do that. Well, I just did it right in front of your eyes. I shouldn't have thrown that, though. That's a holy thing. But anyway, it happened. So people believe that morality is relative to the end of... Well, I don't believe it that way, therefore it can't be. I don't see it. Well, that's what it means to you. So when I was in college, and I had a Christian men's group, and I was telling these young people not to fornicate, well, that's just... Well, I'm loving my neighbor as myself. They used that Bible verse. I didn't use that Bible verse. Look, I'm 31. I'm still a virgin, y'all. I'm just saying. But they used that verse to justify. That's moral relativism teaches you to do that. You can view it however you want to. So people have done that with the Sabbath. They really have. And they don't know that they have. I want you to understand, we've been conditioned to think this way. And that's why I've got to learn. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. I don't even know what I was going to... Okay, verse 30. I lost track there. Verse 30. They were also to stand... Oh, thank you, brother. They were also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening. And whenever burnt offerings were presented to the Lord on the Sabbaths, the new moon festivals, and appointed feasts. Do y'all see that list there? Sabbath, new moon... And fixed, it's called fixed festivals, okay, in the King James. All right, now I want you to go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. Verse 32, these are the Levites speaking. They say, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of the shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and the burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon festivals, and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the duties of the house of our God. But did you see how these three things are used together? Sabbaths, new moon, and appointed times? Let's go to one more, Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 17. Ezekiel 45, verse 17. It will be the duty of the prince to provide the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. Did y'all see that? All right. So by the time that Paul uses in Colossians 2, when he says, let no one judge you with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath, the context for as to what that means has already been created. Why? By other verses. Because we're using the whole Bible as a context. There's only one, in the Bible, there's only one Sabbath. There's only one set of new moon celebrations. There's only one set of appointed feasts. That's the Feast of Leviticus 23. Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. Now I'm going to answer this question. Why does Paul have to say this? In Colossians 2. Why does he have to say this? Why does he have to say, let no one judge you for a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or the Sabbath? Because they were doing them. So why would he say, let no one judge you for doing it unless they're already doing it? Y'all get what I'm saying? The false teaching Paul is dealing with here is called asceticism. This is the belief that anything physically enjoyable in life is a sin. Y'all know, I've known some people that believe that. I grew up in church, well, in some ways like that. If you play cards, it's a sin. Well, Bible don't say you can't play cards. Come on, really? Some people say, you know, the ascetics would judge you if you ate ice cream, for instance. Well, it's a sin. You can't eat that. Why? Because you enjoyed it. So these ascetic people are judging believers for keeping God's holy days. Why? Because God's holy days are the time of the greatest celebration. You're eating the nice foods. You're celebrating. You're having a good time. And they were judging them for, that's why I said, let no one judge you with what you eat. The Greek word there for eat or meat in some translations means what God has approved in Leviticus 11. And I wrote a whole book called Clean and Unclean on that, by the way. If anybody needs that book, we can get it to you. So he's saying, don't let anybody judge you for eating clean or for drinking what's okay to drink or with regard to a religious festival, New Moon, Sabbath. He says, oh, well, thank you so much. I had some bottled water right there. I just forgot it. She wanted reward in the kingdom. If you bring even a cup of cold water. Y'all know I'm just a joker. I'm serious, but I'm also a joker. But look what he says in verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Look, if the shadow of Peter healed a man, how much more would the shadow of Messiah do for you? Some of y'all got that, and some of y'all, tomorrow when you wake up, you get it. Let's go to verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Not God's commandments, but human teachings. Verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. See, you have to understand the Gentile mindset. Gentiles believe that you atone for your sins by hurting yourself. That's why the Catholic priest still whipped himself sometimes. That's a Gentile mindset. Okay, that's why in some Gentile cultures you walk over hot coals when you get to a certain age. You walk over a board with nails in it. Because they believe that's how you atone for your wrongdoings. But the God of the Bible says, I sent my son to take the beating for you. Amen. He took the beating. That's why people sometimes beat themselves up. I said, he took the beating for you. Don't beat yourself up. So that's a Gentile mindset he's dealing with. These ascetics who were teaching, if you do anything physically enjoyable, it's a sin. And you have to treat yourself harshly and you can't enjoy life. And God's celebrations, that's the time when you shout the most. That's the time when you eat the best food. That's the time when you run around and throw your shoes off like you wild old time Pentecost. Why do you tell them about the holy days in Nehemiah? Eat the fat and drink the sweet. Eat the good stuff. And so they're being judged for all this. But he says that these things are a shadow of things to come to the reality of Christ. All right, I'm going to get to the point of the message now. I said all that to say what I'm about to say in the next 10 minutes. I could have just got to the point, couldn't I?